Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, your word pours down generation upon generation, and sometimes our ear pricks to hear what we have not heard, to acknowledge our slothfulness in doing. So wake us, batter upon our closed walls, show us the open door. In Christ we ask it. Amen. Amen. 40 years ago, in the wake of the rebellion at the Attica Correctional Facility in Western New York, the Reverend Robert Polk, then of Riverside clergy staff, founded the Riverside Prison Ministry. And throughout this past weekend, on Friday and Saturday, and now also today, the prison ministry is celebrating this anniversary and also using the celebration as an anchor for a year-long campaign to bring light and change to the life-destroying parole practices of this state and of this wider society. 41 years ago, in Western New York, in the city of Rochester, also in response to that rebellion at the Attica prison, a man named Steer, I've forgotten his first name, Steer began a ministry inside Attica prison. That ministry is still going on there and now in 7 other prisons around Western New York. Volunteers and men inside and women at the Albion prison, the volunteers and the prisoners join each week in a conversation whose sole subject is, what's it like in my skin with my burdens and how I am learning to live with and grow through them? That's the only thing they talk about. From time to time in the 3 years I've been with you, I have brought you gifts, I think I'll call them, stories, part of my learning and experience from 10 years working with that program. Now, 40 years of ministry, prison ministry here, there, elsewhere, 40 years of ministry is a good thing. But I want to let that number, which has a resonance for Bible students, 40 years, I want that to sink into our skin a bit alongside these ancient scriptures we have just been hearing. Doesn't it sound sometimes like Isaiah was speaking to the United States of America yesterday? Our societies don't have much to show across the world for 2,000 years of being steeped in listening to these scriptures, to say nothing, 40 years. In fact, the last 40 years, in spite of these wonderful ministries, the last 40 years in America with respect to prisons have been more like wilderness wandering years with no Moses and no true law ruling from the capitals of our states or our nation. Frankly, since those terrible days at Attica prison in 1971, the criminal justice system has multiplied the populations of our prisons more than sixfold. It was 350,000, now well over 2 million. Those being watched by parole and probation systems number more than 5 million citizens of our nation. They are blocked from public housing. They are blocked from help with buying food when they come out. The box blocks them. You know what the box refers to? It's on virtually every employment application, it says, have you been convicted of a felony? And you got to check it. When the box is filled in, it blocks the employment. States, I think most of the states block those coming home from prison from voting ever again. It's as if the spirit of the nation is, you will never have any part in this society. It's as if the society aims to destroy them. It's as if the society doesn't recognize that them is us. One bright January day in Buffalo, with the mercury down around 15 degrees, I went out to the Erie County Jail to pick up a friend being released after several months in jail. He had asked me to bring a coat out for him. Good thing, too, because jail regulations in Erie County only allow a man released to leave with the clothes he had on his back on the day they caged him up. Oh, they do give one thing for free, a one-way ticket to downtown Buffalo. You know, they might as well just pay for the round-trip ticket. The writings of Isaiah, the teachings of Jesus have been with us for thousands of years. Yet what sign is there that this Jesus-loving nation hears the word of the Lord? Loose the bonds of injustice. Undo the thongs of the yoke. Break every yoke. Let the oppressed go free. Doesn't sound like America to me. The punishing habits in America smash at these precious commandments like a drunken man in despair, ruining his whole household. What an astonishing character. What an astonishing caricature of justice American voters have placed in the halls of power to rule. If a family were to come to a counselor vexed by reckless behaviors in the household similar to those of which our society complains, and if the father of that household told the therapist and blamed all the problems on his ungovernable children, what therapist would not dread to take that case with such an ignorant, dangerous man at the head of the household? Of course, we're in a crazy family. America, I mean. I mean, let's just be plain. Of course it's a crazy family. Of course the very seat of violence and crime is warmed by the powerful. Of course, and of course all of that heat shows up hot and bloody and violent in war and in crime, just the way steam shoots out of a pressure cooker and only shows up out here. Of course it shows up on the outside and not on the inside, where the heat of abuse and violence is cooked under power. Of course the force of racism is driving the whole family to the brink of madness, and of course the courts deny it. Yes, just so easy would it be for the courts to admit that the system is racist and broken as it would be for an abusive householder with his hand raised high for another blow to stop suddenly and collapse in weeping and weakness for how his life has gone wrong, and say, in weeping and weakness, free at last, free at last. I'm thanking God Almighty, we're free at last. Just so hard is social transformation. very hard. So we ask, what is holding American society in bondage to bondage? In bondage to bondage and to violence. What's holding us there, so unable to move? Why are we in a prison of prisons? Why, even in the church, do we struggle so in vain to learn the first lesson about the courts, the one Jesus offers, about not using the courts to settle differences, but rather our hearts? We can't even do this here. Or maybe we can, but we struggle so hard to lay down the tools of power and violence. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? Jesus says. Jesus believes in human nature because he has a human nature. And he believes in us that by the power of God, we can find out what God would do with us, what power God would release through us. What answer to questions like these about the American nature? What's worth holding on to? When I was a young man, I was separated from my very young son by divorce. In the first year of his life, I was permitted to visit my baby boy at his mother's house once a week for a few hours. Arriving one Saturday for the visit, the front door was opened. Some angry words were tossed out, and the door slammed in my face. And there surged up within me a rage like I had never known. Molten lava rage. I had never felt such a thing. I stood on that porch and I left. Soon after these events, I thought to myself, if I were used to guns, if I'd had a gun in my pocket that morning, I would have used it. That rage would have used it. And every life on both sides of that door would have been ruined if I'd had a gun. And therefore, from that day to this, and for many, many reasons in between, like a dog circling a few times before it rests, I make a practice of saying, I am a criminal. Now understand, I'm not outing myself about something that I really ought to go tell the police about. That hasn't happened. No, I say this not for things I should make a public account of, but rather for things that might have gone hidden from myself if I did not make a personal account of them, if I did not learn from them. And learn remorse from them and hold them rightly before my own eyes. I am a criminal. You see, the cravings and fears and pains which drove me to that day and frankly to many other crimes, I'll call them, besides, those cravings, those fears, those pains are all of one kind with the cravings and fears and pains that drive all humanity to their crimes, be they of property, of body, of money, of power, you name it. It's all one. We are all one. It matters that we draw no distinctions. I'm a criminal. Now, a similar rage to that day, I don't think I have felt since. Have I grown? Of course. But you know, the possibilities that come with change and growth only strengthen my desire for solidarity with all who have done crime. Had a gun been in my hand that morning, I would, according to American patterns, I would have become a criminal then. But not just then, right? I'd have continued to be a criminal always. Always. When is a criminal? I sometimes ask a study group. Yeah, I know it's an odd question. When is a criminal? I ask. Is a criminal when the crime is being done? Okay. But then why that label all the rest of life long? And let's be plain. Those of white skin do often escape the label fairly soon. Black and brown, oh no, not in this society. Once a criminal forever here. Therefore, I do not wash these words from my mouth, though the taste is bitter. I say it, I am a criminal. The words do not make me worse. Before my God, I am seen and accepted. The words don't make me worse. They make me one. They wake me up to my brotherhood with tens of millions of Americans whose fears and cravings led to choices which have been their struggle lifelong, whether they had grown and changed for them or not. You know, only the forgiven can forgive. Only the forgiven can forgive. It's a spiritual law. The reverse, however, is a sober diagnosis. Where there is no forgiveness flowing, the probable diagnosis is that the unforgiving do not know their own forgiveness, have not become free themselves, and do not often even acknowledge their crimes. What is it, we ask, holding American society in bondage to bondage? Spiritual ignorance of the grace of God. That's the best answer, I think. What is the sign of this tragic spiritual disease? It is that craving for self-righteousness, which has been marked in humanity since we have been writing history, that desire to make myself clean before God or before men and women, that desire to clamber up the wall and be higher and above others so that I may think myself good and them bad. That spiritual disease has infected us for thousands of years. It certainly has infected the American mind. The Roman philosopher Terentius wrote, "Nothing human is alien to me." Oh, nothing human is alien to me. He might have as well have said, "I am a criminal." Only the forgiven can say that. You know, the Lord Jesus himself was accounted a criminal. Do you think he would have denied it if someone accused him of it? Say, "No, not me. I'm better." No. The whole spirit of our calling in Christ is that we might all be one. You know, about 5 years after the events in my life of which I spoke a moment ago, I became a pastor. And I'd like to tell you that nothing has so lightened my pastoral work as that phrase ever near on my lips, I'm a criminal. What deed have others done which I have not done? There is none. We are one. There is no better way to the fellowship of humanity than in the fellowship of sin confessed. Now look, with regard to the evils of our laws, I believe laws can be agents of good and evil. And therefore, I do believe, like you, that bad laws should be changed and we should work on it. And I'm very moved by the concrete steps proposed by the Riverside Prison Ministry, this booklet handed out throughout the weekend from the Riverside Prison Ministry, Ending Parole Abuses and Reuniting Families, is filled with things to do. Ms. Sheila Rule and others will help you find a similar book and to get involved. It's a good thing to do. And yet, taking not one word from my support for these practical actions, I also want to affirm that it is spiritual movement that drives political movement and not the other way around. Spiritual movement drives political movement toward good. Political movement without any spirit just ends up winding up the whole system in power and struggle and violence all over again. Listen, it matters for the political transformation of America that you and I undergo personal transformation, spiritual transformation. It makes a difference to be latched on to these possibilities. Religion in America sometimes seems so irrelevant because, why? Because religious people keep on changing the subject from personal transformation. The subject is our own transformation, not once, but until death do us part from this mortal coil. The subject is not blaming them, the bad guys, whoever they are supposed to be. The subject of religion is not even God. You know, God is just fine without us. Seriously, think about it. God's desire that we know God's name is for our sake. The subject, frankly, is not praising Jesus. As I feel the portrait of Jesus from the Gospels, I am sure that Jesus would be appalled at the amount of songs sung at him, flung at him by people with no intention and no desire to be transformed within until they see whom they have not seen, until they can say, I'm a criminal, and feel solidarity with those whom they fear and despise. The subject of Jesus' own crucifixion, resurrection, is our transformation, plain and simple, in ourselves, in our city, in our nation, in our world, in this world of prison that has so imprisoned us. You start where you are. Jesus wants his hearers to settle your case with your accuser, he says, lest there follow a chain of reactions that cast you in prison from which you will never get out until you have paid the last cent. Apologies to Reverend Britton that I neglected to get the full text printed properly. There's that last sentence. That last sentence in which our Lord says, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid your last penny. That is what American taxpayers are doing with the prison system right now. Aren't you aware of that? Paying the last penny because we're in the prison of prisons, which we created. Jesus is warning us, do the transformative work inside so that you can begin to be about the transformation outside. Look, only the forgiven can forgive. It is a spiritual law. So take this idea away from here today. Have confidence that the paths that we mark out for a spiritual life matter not first as benefits to yourself, though benefits to yourself they are, but that's not why they matter first. Yes, you matter greatly to God, but that can't be the whole purpose of your life. Your life is to be lived for others, for all. So the spiritual path is the path for others. Indeed, for a whole people, it is the beginning of God's politics, the beginning of God's reign, to engage a path of transformation. I leave with you a word from Viktor Frankl in his little book, Man's Search for Meaning, where he so carefully lifts up all the processes he went through while in the death camps of the Nazis. And he speaks here of how he and some others lived for others in the camp. He writes that it was necessary to teach the despairing that it did not really matter what we expected from life, but rather what life expected from us. To stop asking about the meaning of life and instead think of ourselves as being questioned by life and finding that our answer must come in right action and right conduct. Friends, as you pass from this space today, to go from in here to out there, sense what is your right action. You are called to reveal the light that is within you out there. You are called to see and to witness to the great reversal, which is power made perfect in weakness. You are called to break every yoke. You are called to let the oppressed go free. Yes, especially the oppressed within. You are called to make the inside